Thank you for that wonderful music. It's kind of an off day for me. I'm reading from my phone. I usually don't do that because it has like the twisty thing on it. If you turn it, the words turn sideways. But I turned off the twisty thing and I blew up the words. So if you'll bear with me, we're going to be reading from Revelation 21, 1 through 7. Pastor's going to teach us about the new heaven and the new earth. So if you want to read to me Revelation 21, 1 through 7, let's stand for the reading of God's word. Now I saw the new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from heaven, from God, prepared as a bride adorned for a new husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I will make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of water of life freely to those who thirst. He who comes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Thank you. Let's be seated.
Well, thank you, Bruce, for reading that that wonderful scripture that we're going to enjoy this morning. It was quite some time ago. I was at the store and I was looking for some dental floss. And I don't do much shopping, so it's always an experience when I shop for pretty much anything. But I went to the drugstore, and as usual, there's 20 different choices of dental floss. And I was comparing the prices and comparing how much you get for the price. And they were all pretty much the same, it's about the same amount per square foot and so forth. And then my eye landed on the deal of the day. It gave you twice as much dental floss for half the price. And so, seeking to be frugal, I purchased the dental floss. It was mint, which is a win as well. And so in any event, I went home and I utilized the dental floss, and of course it immediately broke in my front teeth. And most of you probably have had the experience of having dental floss caught in your teeth. And if your teeth are fairly close together, as mine are, it's really, really hard to get out. In fact, it can be downright impossible to get out. In fact, it can be really, really impossible to get out. And so what you have here is this green dental floss that's just kind of all slimy and flopping around in your teeth. And you're talking to people, but you're trying not to smile. And you're trying to not let them see the dental floss. And as I learned, and I should have known, that when something appears too good to be true, it usually is too good to be true. And this was the case with the very, very cheap mint dental floss. The only exception probably to that is that when God promises something that appears to be too good to be true, when he promises something too good to be true, it's true. What are the features of the new heavens and the new earth that appear to be really too good to be true? What are some of the key qualities of the new heavens and the new earth that make it appear to be something that really, really couldn't happen? Well, in Revelation chapter 21, beginning in verse 1, we see some of the key qualities of the new heaven and a new earth that make it appear to be too good to be true. And I invite you to open your Bibles to Revelation 21, beginning in verse 1. I think it's helpful to briefly paint the contrast where we're going to be this week and the next 3 weeks compared to where we were last week. Last week, we talked about the Great White Throne Judgment and as heart-wrenching a text as there is in the entire Word of God. And we talked about the fact that basically Satan and the Antichrist and all unsaved people throughout all the ages will be cast into the lake of fire and will be suffering forever and ever. And so at this point, after the millennial kingdom, after the Great White Throne Judgment, basically what we have are saved people, people who have the forgiveness of sins from all ages. We have holy angels, and we have the triune God. And that's it. That's who's remaining. And now, with that as the background, let's look at the new heaven, the new earth. By the way, theologians like to call it the eternal state. And I like that phrase. It is the state of believers for all eternity. It is the eternal state. Key feature number one, key quality number one, the complete newness of the new heaven and the new earth. Verse 1, Revelation 21. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. The word new before the word heaven and before the word earth has the idea of something that is new in the sense that it is different in nature from what was before. It is different in form. It has a different characteristic or different quality about it. And so the new heaven and the new earth will not be just a refabrication of the present heaven and the present earth. The new heaven and the new earth will be different. God is not going to repair the present heaven and the present earth. In fact, what he's going to do, as we will see, is he's going to speak the present heaven and the present earth out of existence and then speak into existence a completely new heaven and a new earth that is not affected by sin in any way, any shape, or any form. It says here that the first earth, the one we possess today, had passed away. It will go out of existence. Because this present heaven and the present earth has been influenced and infiltrated by sin. Even the animal creation and nature itself has been infected by sin. And so God is going to wipe out any remnant of sin and its effects when he creates the new heaven and the new earth. In fact, this is how different it's going to be. John adds this interesting little tidbit. Also, there was no more sea. The present earth has about 75% of its mass is water. But in the new earth, there's not going to be any need for that because in our glorified bodies, we will not need water. Presently, our present bodies are mostly water. But we're not going to need to drink water as we do presently. That's how different the new heaven and the new earth will be from the present heaven and the present earth. Let's look at a couple of scriptures just to glean some more insights about the newness of the new heaven and the new earth. Turn, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 65. Isaiah 65. We're going to turn to this text twice now and towards the end of our time together in God's Word because it's so fruitful, so important. Isaiah 65, verse 17. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. We're not going to be able to remember, certainly, as we'll see in a few moments, bad things that take place, negative things, hurtful things that took place in our lives. We're not going to be able to remember it. The former shall not be remembered nor come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing and her people a joy. In 2 Peter chapter 3. So we won't be able to remember past events, certainly not any past events that create any sorrow of heart. In 2 Peter chapter 3, another quality of the new heavens, new earth, verse 13. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. There will be nothing but holiness and righteousness, because we will have holy angels and we will have the triune God, and we believers will have glorified bodies and we will be incapable of sinning. And so it will be complete righteousness. All the effects of sin will be completely taken care of. It's almost hard to imagine a world without any sin and the effects of sin and the hurts and the disappointments of life. But the new heavens and the new earth will be so new that people won't be able to remember past hurts, and righteousness will dominate forever. Another key feature, the key place, verse 2. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. First of all, we see that the place that we will live, the New Jerusalem, will be a holy city. Again, that's because there'll be nothing but holiness dominating it and nothing but righteous people living in it. It will be a holy city. It also will be a very beautiful city. It's going to be prepared by God as a bride adorned for her husband. And I don't have an average amount of time that a bride prepares getting ready for her wedding day, but I do have a pretty good idea of how long they get ready for a date or a homecoming dance. And it's significantly more than a guy gets ready. And that will be the case. She takes a lot of time to prepare herself to look beautiful for her husband to be. So too, the new heaven prepared by God, the new Jerusalem that's going to come down from heaven, prepared by God, will be beautiful. He will prepare it as a bride prepares herself for her husband. I was noticing just the other day, going on State Street, you can go up Market and you can make a left or you can make a right, and it doesn't matter. You've got these beautiful homes set off the road, and you've got some more beautiful homes going up, and it's not going to be nearly as beautiful as the New Jerusalem. As beautiful as those homes are. In Hebrews chapter 11, an interesting insight, I should say, to this place, the New Jerusalem that's going to come down from heaven from God, where the people of God will live for all eternity. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. And you remember the story. God says, go to this place. I'm not going to tell you where. Just pick up, start going, and I'll eventually tell you where you need to land. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents. He actually lived in tents for a while with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He was able to live in the temporary dwelling of a tent in the promised land here on earth, because he knew that there was a city coming that was going to be out of sight. Drop down, if you would, to verse 16. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. People as far back as Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they were looking forward to this new, holy, beautiful city. The city where the people of God will live forever in complete harmony and in complete holiness and righteousness with God and with each other. You know, we don't talk about, we don't sing about, we don't think about much this this eternal state that we will live in this incredible city. We're not talking about heaven. We're talking about a new heaven and a new earth that's really better than the present heaven and the present earth. We don't think about it. We don't long for it as much as Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, maybe perhaps because none of us dwell in tents. I don't know. But what a great thing to think about. What a great thing to yearn for. What a great thing to long for. Living in a place where it's going to be absolutely perfect, with perfect people in a perfect environment forever. I'm feeling like I'm ready to go. But it only gets better. It only gets better. Another key quality, the all-important presence. And of course, we're talking about the presence of God. Verse 3, "And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men.'" A tabernacle is a word that is frequently used to talk about a dwelling place. The people of God in the Old Testament met God, enjoyed his presence in the tabernacle and then in the temple. Jesus dwelt among us. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's the same word. He tabernacled among us. In any event, "Behold, the tabernacle," or the dwelling of God, "is with men. He will dwell with them. They shall be his people. God himself will be with them, and he will be their God." Now, the interesting thing about the presence of God, and we're going to kind of look at it from era to era here, is that his presence gets more full and more complete as each era of history goes on. It gets more complete, more full in each era. For instance, let's turn, if we would, the very beginning is Genesis chapter 3, right? We go to Genesis chapter 3, and of course that is the chapter of the fall of man. In Genesis 3 verse 8, notice what it says. "And they heard the sound of the Lord God," that is Adam and Eve, "walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden." Before the fall, God would walk in the garden with Adam and Eve. I mean, there was some very direct presence that they enjoyed. Then the fall came, which we basically just read about. And our sins, our iniquities have separated us from our God, and our sins have hidden his face from us, right? Isaiah 59, 2. And so there was this gulf, and there's this presence of God which we are meant to enjoy. Sin interrupts it, and there's this gulf between God and between man. And until Jesus becomes our Lord and Savior, we have this gulf between us and our Maker. And then in the Old Testament era, you'll remember, so there's a very intimate relationship between Adam and Eve before the fall. God would walk in the garden. They would experience God. Sin separated that. Then in the Old Testament era, the people of God would especially experience the presence of God in the Old Testament tabernacle, in the Old Testament temple. And that's basically the closest that they experienced God. And then the New Testament era comes. And notice what Jesus says in John chapter 14. Very important verse, verse 17. "The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and he will be in you." So in the Old Testament era, the Spirit of God was with the people of God. But Jesus says the time is coming after the day of Pentecost where he will not merely be with you, but he will be in you. He will reside in you. And the presence of God will become more intimate, more full, and more complete. And so we start in the Garden of Eden where it's very intimate, very close. The fall happens. In the Old Testament era, the Spirit of God is with people who are saved. They can experience more fully in the tabernacle. But in the New Testament era, now the Spirit of God lives in God's people. And it's more intimate. Then we come to the millennial kingdom, the 1,000-year reign of Jesus on earth. And it gets more intimate than the New Testament era. Notice what it says in Ezekiel chapter 48, the very last verse of the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel 48, verse 35. All the way around shall be 18,000 cubits, and the name of the city from that day shall be, here's the name of the city, the Lord is there. That will be the name of the city of Jerusalem during the 1,000-year reign of Christ. The Lord is there. And so the people of God during the millennial kingdom, they will have the Spirit of God in them as they do, but they will also have the added advantage. They could walk up to Jerusalem, and guess who will also be there physically? The Lord will be there, because the name of the city is the Lord is there. And so they will have the Spirit of God dwelling in them, but they also will be able to experience the very physical presence of Jesus himself in the city of Jerusalem. So things are getting more intimate, you see. Then we come into the millennial kingdom, and I believe it's going to be even fuller in the sense that we will be perfect. We'll have the Spirit of God dwelling in us, but we will also have God the Father, God the Son there with us, and we will be sinless, and there won't be anything that can block the fellowship and the presence of God that we can enjoy. It will be even fuller than the millennial kingdom. And so each era, we experience the presence of God more intimately and more fully. And the crowning jewel will be the new heavens and the new earth. Because we will experience the presence of God like we can not even imagine now. Wow. In your presence there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand there are pleasures forevermore, Psalm 16:11 says. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And our hearts are going to be so pure that we're really, really going to see him, Matthew 5:8 says. As I walk with the Lord longer and longer, and I get older and older and older, the thing that's most precious in life is to experience God. That's why we were created. I love to be used by the Lord. I love to have fun. But the best part is to experience God as intimately and closely as possible. That's why we were created. That's why we were saved or redeemed. That's the best it gets. The closer we experience him, well, we're living the way we were created and meant and redeemed to live. Let's look at another key feature. The wonderful blessings of the new heaven and the new earth. The wonderful blessings. This is my favorite part, verse 4. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Again, the former things have passed away. And God will wipe every tear from every believer's eye. So there will be no more crying. And the reason why there will be no more crying is that there won't be anything to cry about. Nothing will happen that will cause anybody to cry. Not even the memory of things that happened during our lifetime, because they are going to be wiped out as well. Things that were painful, disappointing, things that we expected to happen but didn't happen, things that took place in loved ones' lives when they disappointed us, when they aren't all that they could be or should be, all of those things we won't be able to remember. We will not feel the sting of sorrow. So there shall be no more death, no separation from loved ones. Nobody else will ever die. Nor sorrow, nor crying. There isn't going to be anything that's going to create anguish or anxiety or pain or hurt or disappointment. And so there really isn't going to be anything to cry about. There shall be no more pain, physical, spiritual, emotional. No betrayals, for the former things have passed away. Okay, let's have a sign-up sheet. And anybody like to sign up can become part of this. Can you imagine a life like this? In Isaiah chapter 35, Isaiah 35, verse 10. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return, and they will come to Zion, that's Jerusalem, with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. Everlasting joy means eternal joy, joy that will never get wiped out. Everlasting joy will be on their heads, and they shall obtain joy and gladness. I love this part. And sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Not only will there not be any more sorrow, we won't even sigh. There won't be anything to sigh about. It will flee away. In Isaiah 65, we're going to go back to the text that we looked at earlier and just highlight something different. Isaiah chapter 65, verse 17. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. So we will rejoice and be glad forever in what God will create, the new heavens and new earth. For behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing and her people as a joy. I will rejoice in the new Jerusalem. God will rejoice in it. And joy in my people. He will have complete joy in his people. The voice of weeping shall no longer be heard by her, nor the voice of crying. I don't know about you, but this just seems too good to what? To be true. And because it seems too good to be true, like cheap dental floss, because it seems to be too good to be true, God's next word for us in Revelation 21 assures us that it's true. Notice what it says in Revelation 21:5. Then he who sat on the throne, that is God, said, behold, I make all things new. And then he said to me, that is John, write, for these words are true and they are faithful. You can count on them. They will happen. They're not too good to be true. He just wants to make sure that we know that, because that's exactly what it seems like. The incredible blessings, nothing but love, nothing but joy, nothing but peace flowing through our hearts, uninterrupted. I had a very surprising and unusual phone call at the beginning of the week. Came from a fellow, a brother in the Lord. Oh, I've seen him probably twice since we've been here in Canton the last dozen years. And he called me and he said, I just get to the point. I don't want to take up a lot of your time. And he basically was asking for my input, my insight. And in order for me to give my insight, I had to remember probably the most painful event of my life, which took place more than a dozen years ago. And so I freely shared with him and talked to him about it. And then and at the end of it, he thanked me, said, you were very, very helpful, Joe. I'm sorry that you had to drudge up all these bad memories. And then I said to him, I said, you know, I can talk about these things freely because I've experienced complete healing. And I said, I have tasted the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. That's Psalm 27, verse 13. And over the last 12 plus years, I've experienced the goodness of God in my life so much, plus time equals wonderful healing. Did you get that? The goodness of God plus time equals wonderful healing. Even in the most painful, I can't believe this happened to me, situations of our life. And so whatever it is that's paining you or hurting you or has disappointed you so deeply, give it time and let the goodness of God be something that you experience. And as you experience His goodness and His grace and His mercy, that plus time will give you healing on the inside. As good as that is, it's not as good as we're going to experience in the new heavens and the new earth, because that will be complete, it will be total, and it will be forever and ever and ever. There will be no pain, no sorrow, no hurt. God knows what He needs, doesn't He? He knows exactly what we need. We need to taste His goodness, and we need time to heal. The final key feature of the eternal state of believers, let's call it the eternal state, is the entrance, how to get in. Verse 6, and He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end." In other words, God has always been, He always will be. "I will give the fountain or the source of the water of life freely to him who thirsts." When we're thirsty, we know that we're thirsty. Nobody has to tell us that we're thirsty. And anybody who is thirsty and who really knows that they need God, they need the forgiveness of sins, they need a relationship with their Maker, the very relationship they were created for. When a person knows that, they understand their deep spiritual need. When they know that, then they will come to the Lord, who is the fountain or the source of life. "He who overcomes," that's a believer, "shall inherit all things." Everything that we've talked about, a believer will inherit. "And I will be his God, and he shall be my son." What could be better than being God's son, God's daughter, God's possession forever, and to experience him? And we will overcome. We will overcome our sin completely. We will overcome Satan completely. We will overcome the disappointments and hurts of this life completely. This is the victory that overcomes even our faith, right? 1 John chapter 5, we'll close verse 4. "Whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith in Jesus." By faith, we can experience all the glories of the new heaven and the new earth. Wow. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your grace in this life. We thank you for your love. We don't deserve it. We don't earn it. And yet you keep pouring it out upon us, grace upon grace. The love of God is poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. And Lord, you bring good things and good people and wonderful blessings into our life. And the hurts and the pains and the disappointments that are so acute become less acute as time goes on. And Father, for anyone who here has not trusted Jesus and given their life to Jesus, I pray for them, because the difference between the great white throne judgment that we saw last week and the new heaven and new earth that we've seen this week, oh my goodness, what an incredible contrast. And so draw people to Jesus, we ask. Thank you for each person here. May they experience healing and blessing, and may the sorrows of life turn into joy. We ask through Christ our Lord. Amen.